have in mind for us in this world. We're here helpless in that respect, because the only way we can truly know you is to have some teaching and help from your Spirit. We ask for that tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to the 12th chapter of Romans. We'll probably be here for a while, because we have to explore the ultimate implications of it. I beseech you then, brothers, through the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, well-pleasing, which is your logical service. And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may approve or show as proven what is the will of God, good and well-pleasing and fulfilled or consummate. Now we just pick up some words in transition here, that is to tie you in with last week. The therefore refers to that whole process we discussed about the meaning of the Spirit in our lives, which is a fundamental thinking or basic thought with us. And that's what gives it all what we call a raison d'être, the reason for being, the reason for existence of the Christian is for one thing, and that is the development of the Spirit within. And we've tried to steer you away from the kind of thinking that forces you to Christ on the basis of judgment or entices you to Christ on the basis of goodies, lollipops. And I said to you last week, if Christ is as great as he is, which he is in my mind, he ought to be reason enough. The fellow who marries the girl should not have to marry her because daddy is waiting with a shotgun or because he offers a bribe. But that's a continual presentation of Christendom. You either come to Christ because of judgment or a bribe. But nobody stops to tell you what Christ is really like, who he is. They tell you what he's going to do for you. He's the sugar daddy, or he's the judge. And on one basis or the other, you come to him. I'm trying to show you what it means to have the Spirit of the God of the universe in your spirit. We don't really understand him. I can talk about Christ all night. The only way we understand him is in the Spirit anyway. So I don't just want to describe him to you, but I do want to say that and it's enough to me that the Spirit of the God of the universe can occupy our spirits and give, therefore, meaning to life. Because what otherwise does life mean? If you've lived it as I have, you've been in the dregs of it as I have, and swum around in the gutters of it, especially trying to rescue the poor souls there, you know that there's not much to life outside of that all-prevailing spirit within, because it's pretty much a snare and a delusion. You look around all these homes in Ojai, and you'll find that their life situations are not a whole lot better than anybody else's, no matter how much money they have. They all have their story of distress and sorrow and tragedy and so forth. Believe me, I've been out there, and I know there's not much there. But to have the Spirit of Christ within, that's the thing. And when the Spirit of Christ within, he becomes his own reward. That is, just to have Christ is its own reward, just like we feel in this country, at least, that virtue is its own reward. America has taken a position in the world of great complexity and apparent weakness because she thinks that virtue is its own reward. When we go to a peace table, we try to tell the truth. I think that reasonable appreciation of the news events gives us the feeling that, generally speaking, our negotiators at peace tables tell the truth. That is, we do what we say we'll do. So at the Washington Conference in 1921, we said we're going to scuttle 60% of our fleet, and you found them out there on the bottom if you have a diving bell, because that's what we did. and we're going to give up 50% of our bases, and we gave them up. We entered a treaty with Japan after war was over that Japan herself said was the fairest treaty that ever has been enacted between two nations after a war, and it was. We said we'd give Japan her country back to her, and we did. We gave her back her country and supported it and subsidized it and got it back on its feet again economically. We are a country with heart. We can't stand to see anybody poor. When the labor unions come around and say, well, we've got to have more money, and nobody stops to say, well, if we give you more money, maybe we won't be able to compete with the Japanese market. All of this I'm saying to one point, that is that America stumbles around in the world and acts sometimes like a ninny. But the basic reason behind it is that we try to deal fairly in the world. I'm not vouching for any corporations or for big oil or anything else, although I think that by and large, when corporations have gone down into the more backward countries, gone down into South America and places, they've set up compounds with schools and recreational programs and housing and so forth. An international corporation has set up tremendous living conditions for the people down there. Now, that is its own problem, because then it becomes a focal point of American mercantilism, and you've got all the poor ghettos around the compound. But anyway, the point I'm really making is America is a land of heart, and that we stumble around in the world because we have this kind of feeling about life around us. We're a nation with heart. Now, all of that goes back to the point. I got off the road, but I know where I'm at. You know, I'm going back to the highway. I made the statement that we believe in this country that virtue is its own reward. We're saying that even if we have to come out on the short end of the stick, we're going to try to be humane in our actions. Now, we don't always succeed, and we close our eyes to a lot of things, and the CIA is knocked around. I know all of that. But the people, the grassroots American, has a heart. Now, we ought to apply that in the realm of Christendom. That righteousness is its own reward. That the Spirit of Christ in us is its own reward. And we don't need to sweeten the thing with an extra bonus. To say you have the Spirit of Christ in you should be enough without having to throw in a little a bonus to get you to go for the deal. Beyond that, I should say that Christ's Spirit in us should be enticement enough without having to, on the other hand, kick people into the kingdom with a boot and say, you better get in there fast, or you're going to get knocked out. All right, all of that comes back to the first line of verse 1 in chapter 12 of Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that is, because you possess in you the Spirit of Christ. Now thus, he says, for that reason, and through the mercies of God. Now once again, I have to point something up to you. The central message of Christendom today is not the mercy of God. You look in vain in the church for the discussion of divine mercy, because we always want to beat everybody up, beat them over the head. You go to church and get a lacing on Sunday instead of a blessing. You know, because no matter how much you do, there's always more. You never do enough. I'm talking about the church at large. I'm not pointing at anybody individually. I'm trying to compare so you see what the difference is. Many, many years before I ever was able myself to get out from under that burden of feeling that I was never enough, that no matter what I was like, Christ was never satisfied with me. And it looks so hopeless to think that he ever would be, because I never ran into the mercy of Christ in all the early days of my relationship to the church. Plenty of judgment, plenty of prophetic innuendos and so forth, but not just the mercy of God. He wants you because he cares about you. His concern goes to your welfare and not just to give you a licking because you're bad, you see. If you would take a poll of the Christians today, I would be willing to bet a great deal, if I had a great deal, that 90%, to be generous, 90% of Christians do not really feel the Lord is very happy with them, that he likes them very much. They feel they're coming along. They don't think he's going to kick them out of heaven, but they don't really feel that he likes them that much because they never feel like they're good enough. Can any of you come to the end of a day and feel that you've been good enough that the Lord just says, oh, it's so nice to see you because you've been such a good girl today or such a good boy? We don't believe that. We don't feel. We crawl in at night and say, Lord, help. You know. Most Christians do that. So then why not just recognize realities here? And let us say that the Bible talks primarily of the mercy of God. There are the passages of judgments, but primarily it's a book of grace and love and mercy. But that message doesn't come out. And I like to keep that message coming to you, that God does love you, he does care. You come back to him at night and he knows you've fouled up, and worse, and yet he cares. He understands you. And my attitude is this. Maybe I'm a lone wolf, lone shepherd. I feel like Moses, who said to God, if you're not going to take care of this nation of Israel, forget me because I'm going to stand with them. Do with me what you do with them. I feel that way about America. I really feel that way about America. I say to the Lord, all right, if you knock them out, knock me out. Because, like I said, I know there's sinners running around America, but who isn't? And I just say, all right, Lord, what more do you want? A nation that lives in a rotten, corrupt world with a banner of justice and mercy flying high over it day in and day out and day in and day out. This country loves justice. We don't always get it. We don't often get it, I'm sure, because we're humans. I've been in that courtroom a great deal. Not as much as our host, but I've been in there a lot. And I've seen the process of justice, and I am probably the greatest supporter of the system of jurisprudence in America of anybody on earth, because I believe in it. We have a lot of problems, but that's not because of the system. It's because of the people who run the system. Anytime you have human beings, you've got a problem. I've gone into the courts with a $20 traffic ticket. You say, well, you shouldn't load up the courts. That's right, but justice is justice. If it's important to the courts that a person with a parking ticket show up, and barring their showing up is willing to prosecute them, then it's important that a person with a parking ticket should be able to go in and ask for justice on that ticket. I have as much right as the government. Now, it wasn't a parking ticket, let me hasten to assure you, not too many $20 parking tickets, but I've gone in there on $20 traffic tickets. In the days when they were not identified as an infraction, and won cases. I've probably won 50% of those that I've gone in on. That is, by winning, I've gotten the court to acquit the matter. A simple little average American person walking into the courtroom, presenting a case to the judge, and having the judge say, you're right, and the officers are wrong. I mean, you can do that with a $20 traffic ticket, and your name is not known in the circles of jurisprudence beyond the officer that signed the ticket. That's a pretty good system. This country stands for the justice of God. It stands for righteousness. You say there are a lot of sinners running around. Yes, but the country stands for righteousness, right? The Supreme Court rules in ways that we may not always agree with, because it feels that the unrighteous have as much right in America as the righteous, if we use the typical definitions. That is true. The Supreme Court rules in favor of liberty for the unrighteous. But on the other hand, the country as a whole stands on the side of right rather than on the side of wrong. And the country is ready to prosecute the offender for offenses against the people in this country, which probably wouldn't even be touched in other countries. Now, why am I saying all this? We're talking about the mercy of God. I'm trying to say to you, if ever a nation could expect the mercy of God, this one should. And I'm telling you, that is why I'm standing on the side of this country and saying, let me be your shepherd. I'm saying to this country, I believe God loves you. I believe that you stand for things that nobody else in the world stands for. And you travel outside this country, you're in jeopardy. Young man that I, in our group, is going into South America. And I said to him just recently, I said, now look, when you go down to South America, just understand you're not in the United States any longer. You've got to keep a low profile. You don't have the justice system there that you have here. You don't even have now the strength of the foreign embassies we once had. The American is not as protected anymore where he travels. So I said, keep a low profile. Wear Levi's and an old shirt and don't flash your money around. Wear a sombrero and act like a Latin peon. And don't let your head rise too high. You're going to be in trouble. But you can travel anywhere in America and feel that in one way or another, you're going to have a fighting chance at least of getting some justice and help. Now, when I read a verse here that says, I beseech you by the mercies of God, I've got to stop and say, where is the mercy of God? If the doomsayers today are saying God is going to wipe this nation out and he's going to destroy it, and I'm saying, all right, then tell me where the mercy of God is. Tell me. If God thinks we're all bad and rotten and we never can do enough to satisfy him and we all have to go around with a guilt complex, tell me where the mercy of God is. And I'm saying to you, we don't have to go around with a guilt complex. I'm saying to you, even if we have problems and we struggle with life and we get into this and that, we probably shouldn't. God loves us. We're his children. If you think you're anything more than a child, you haven't understood life very much. The older you get, the more you realize I've said this before, you're a fool and you're a child and you're ignorant. You haven't learned those three things yet. You haven't grown up yet. We act like children. All adults act like children. As far as, you know, the realities, as far as God is concerned, as far as the true essence of life is concerned, we're still just children flopping around in our sandbox and kicking sand in each other's face. There was a situation where a shower was being held and inadvisedly, the ones in charge sent out invitations. You should never send out invitations to a religious group like that. Inevitably, someone gets hurt. Well, someone got missed in the invitations because, unfortunately, the page was missing out of the little book that listed the names of various ones. And so this person got hurt over it, you know, and all efforts to explain it, well, a page was missing, I didn't mean to leave you out, didn't do a whole lot of good, but it's so typical of adults. This person is above a half a century old and should by now be able to understand some of these things. That's why I say I've lived enough to say that we adults are children too. And Paul says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. But he definitely relates that to his whole life on the earth. He's not saying, now on the earth I grew up and I'm an adult. Because he goes on to say, now we see through the glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, see, but then shall I know as I am known. So he says, now I am as a child. Then I'll grow up when I get to heaven. Now I understand as a child. Then I will know thoroughly, you see. So we're still children. Now if you can see yourself as a child, it may help you also to see others as children and understand them. Say. You should be able to say, well, we're all children. I have no right to put that person down at all because they're no more child than I am. under given conditions. Sometimes we act grown up. A lot of times we act like children. It should help us to be merciful. We're talking about mercy. We're talking about God's mercy, and we're talking about, therefore, our mercy. And we should be merciful to others and gracious and kind to them, in spite of the fact that they have problems, personality problems or situational problems or whatever. That isn't to say that we must condone what they do, but that we understand what they do, you see. That we do not see ourselves as any better than they, although maybe under more control in some area than they, but not in others. So we have to see mercy, we have to be patient with one another and gracious. But if God insists that we humans must be gracious, which he does, be merciful to others, that's his word to us, be merciful to others, loving, kind, so forth to others, then we have a right to expect it from him. Now, I'm saying, where is the mercy? Who is telling anybody about the mercy of God? We're too busy telling them about the judgment of God, the wrath of God. A certain book has been advertised, which I picked up, and I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to give the author of it. I've read through that book pretty fast, and it just stacked full of all the statistics of all the destructive forces that are going on in the world, and all the things that are happening, and all the judgments that are coming on the earth and everything else. You know, and I look at it and I say, where's the mercy? If the biggest thing in God's mind today is how he's going to wipe this country out, where's the mercy? Now, I grant that there is going to be a period of God's judgment. I've already said to you, I think it's going to be confined to the Middle Eastern sector for reason. No, I won't go into that tonight. But I'm talking about mercy, and I'm saying if God expects us to be merciful to one another, then we have a right to expect that he is merciful. And the Bible is full of that, the mercy of God. Remember, you don't have to condone the acts. You don't have to agree with what other people are or what they do. But as believers, as Christians, filled with the Spirit of Christ, we can be merciful. Now, I'll tell you that Christian people normally take on the character of the organization they're related to, the Christian organization. If the organization comes through with this judgment line all the time and this blow America out of the water line all the time, then what is their attitude going to be toward others? Judgment. I told you last week about an incident, this person who just is unkind to people continually, except the people of their own group, you see. I mean, to them, anybody outside their group is a zero. I was using this as an illustration of the fact that Christian people can take on that character where they can't look kindly on anyone outside of the fold, and often not even inside the fold, because they get imbued with this judgmental spirit, and no one is ever good enough. One hasn't witnessed to enough people, or one hasn't read enough of the Bible, or one hasn't prayed enough, or whatever. One is not holy enough. One indulges in too much of the flesh. And that message comes through. So that's the way people think of other people. They can't abide people that are just living a normal life and maybe entertaining themselves in ways that are not necessarily the highest, but they're that's what it is. I've often said about this matter of entertainment, there's no use denying what it is that entertains you. If it entertains you, that's what entertains you. I don't say you should indulge it, but you know, if a person tries to live beyond the level of their reality, they're kidding themselves anyway. And not that one shouldn't use control, but I think it goes maybe to that point that we've mentioned before. What will you do if Christ comes tonight? You're going to say, well, I won't go to this particular entertainment tonight because I wouldn't want Christ to find me there. you're not kidding him a bit. whatever it is that entertains you, that's what entertains you. Now, maybe if you think a little bit, you identify with Christ a little, maybe you don't identify as much with some groups of types of people, you might change your thinking. But we are what we are. If we can't come to Christ and find Him merciful to us, given what we are, then what is He talking about with mercy? If we have to deserve His care by being good, then where's the mercy? I'm well aware that we ought to mature. I'm well aware that there are lots of reasons to grow up, lots of reasons to watch our habits, lots of reasons to clean up our act, if you want to say that. But that should not affect the mercy of God toward us as His children. In the same way, when we take care of our own children, some of you have a relationship to little children, right? You have to have a little bit of latitude there, right? If you try to demand absolute obedience, you're going to have problems. I've heard parents say, now, if you say one more word, I'm going to punch you, you know. And so naturally, the kid is going to say one more word. What else? And they get punched sometimes. Or worse, nothing happens. So then they say 10 more words. I spent a lot of time raising young people, partly in my own family, partly in school activity and teaching, and partly in working with the juvenile delinquents of our society. And I'm not sure which ones are not, after all. Set up a couple of schools and everything else. One of the things that was always important in my dealing with them is to leave a little leeway at the top. You've got to leave a little airspace. In other words, if you're going to try to stop a kid on the dot like that, you're in trouble. You've got to leave a little bit of leeway, a little latitude, a little flexibility. In a given situation, I was helping a person with their young people. I worked out a program with a young person that on weekdays, 10 o'clock is the absolute limit, a little bit later on the weekend. But I said, remember, as far as the police are concerned, 10 o'clock is curfew. If you get in trouble after that, they can jump on you. All right, so anyway, we had a pretty good situation worked out, and then the mother wanted to go a little further, and I said, look, wait a minute. If you can, and this young person, to his credit, to his everlasting credit, agreed to that. Said, yes, I understand what you're saying, and that's the way it's going to be, and I accept that. Now, but when the next load came, which was too much, there was a rebellion there, and I said, now, wait a minute. I said, if you can get a young person to voluntarily abide by a certain number of regulations, that is a priceless thing. Let's keep it at that. Let's not go too far. Now, why do I talk about it? Because I'm still back at the highway. You think I'm off on a brush. No, the highway is the mercy of God. If we think that God is waiting there to whack us every time we get a little bit out of line, where are we going to have an example of mercy? I believe that an adult has got to be an example to the young people. On the one hand, of honesty and integrity, but on the other hand, of mercy. If the young people do not have mercy from their parents, where are they going to find it? On the other hand, if they do not have integrity from their parents, they're not going to believe them. They're not going to follow them. Now, if God expects us to be merciful, then we can expect Him to be merciful. I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to say, thank you, Lord, for being so kind and merciful. And you say, well, how can I say that? Because, you know, this and this and this has happened. And I say, because He does give you the understanding that a parent would of children. He looks at us as children. We've had our problems. We've had our difficulties. But He's glad to see you. If you talk to the Lord tonight, which you should, for some moments, don't think of Him in such terms that you have to kind of crawl in on your belly to say hello. Or slip into your room hoping he won't see you. No, just go to him tonight and say, Lord, I know you care. I know you're merciful to me. I haven't been all I should be, perhaps, or done all I should do. But here I am, and I'm trying, and I care, and I'm trying to do something right. I'm going to lay something on you tonight. I think God likes America. I think he sees us as a bungling, stumbling child trying to live, if naively, yet honorably, in a world of terror and injustice. And we're struggling out there alone because no other nation in the world cares 2 cents for our justice and mercy and honor. And they'll take every opportunity they can to put it down. They'll misread our motives, they'll whack away at it. And take the situation of these 200 Iranians. I am convinced from the reading I've done that they were handled as well as they could be handled under the circumstances. I know our system, our law enforcement system, and I know that there are cases of brutality and injustice. So, but generally speaking, we handle our prisoners pretty well as compared to other countries. We even have country clubs for many of them. If you want to go to a country, you want to join a country club, commit a crime. Well, that isn't nice to say. But you know, I've been in a lot of places, in Chino down there, and some of these places are almost like country clubs. And everybody's out in the beautiful fresh air, and they're mowing the lawn and singing and everything else. Now, there are some rough conditions somewhere, but now they have to have television sets. Pretty soon it'll be one in every cell, a TV set, or they'll riot. And we'll give in because that's the way we are. We just hate to bring any kind of inconvenience to our criminals. at any rate, I'm persuaded that these people functioned as well as they could, the law enforcement agencies, as well as they could to handle these people. And they saw they got medical attention, I'm sure of that. And yet, here comes the world down on us for brutalizing the Iranian prisoners. Now, God knows better. But what I'm saying is we walk alone. We walk alone in this world for justice and integrity and righteousness. And if God is not our champion, then who will be? If the church is not our champion, who will be? If the church does not itself recognize the struggles of this country to maintain these conditions. But of course, a lot of church people are saying, well, justice won't get you to heaven. Well, I'm just going to say there's such a great groundswell of righteousness and justice in our relations to the world that we ought to think maybe we have a lot here already. See? That God has an interest in this country. Okay, and I can say it on that level. You may think I'm getting too political, but I don't mean to be. I mean to try to illustrate what I'm saying to you. I'm saying to you in the broad analysis, in the broad analogies, that God is merciful, that you can depend on his mercy. And if you are convinced of the mercy of God to yourself, you might be convinced of his mercy to others, and you won't go out chopping everybody and whacking away at the nation. A lot of people have been so inbred with the idea that, well, your own goodness won't get you to heaven. I understand all of that. On the other hand, I think God might appreciate a few people on the earth that care about justice and righteousness. Because we are representing his teachings in the world. You understand that? We have minorities in the country that don't go along with that. I know that. We've got the terrorists, we've got the weathermen, we've got all these people. But they fade out. Do you know how fast the weathermen have faded out? You don't even hear about them anymore. If they were a root terrorist group trying to batter America around because it wasn't doing everything just right. It was racist and it was fascist and it was all these other things. They were going to blow the country up because it was fascist and racist. Now I hear the preachers going to do the same thing. They want to blow the country up because it's not good enough. It's a little heavy, you understand? That's why not a whole lot of people like to hang in there with me, because I'm a little too heavy for them. I mean to say, I'm just cutting across some lines a little too hard here. But I want to tell you that I am convinced personally that I have a right to stand by America and say to God, this country stands alone in the world for the things you teach and the things you stand for. And if you can't abide that, you can't abide me, because I'm going to stand right beside him. Whatever you want to dish out to them, you dish out to me, because I'm no better now. But I can do that in part because I believe in God's mercy. I don't believe he's going to dish out all of this terror to this country. I'm going to pray for the country like that, positively. Thank you, Lord, for a nation that stands for righteousness. Thank you, God, for the justice that is in America. Thank you for the integrity with which our representatives go out to enter into treaties to negotiate with the world and preserve us in our naivety, because we're like children in a sandbox. And be merciful to us in our inadequacies, because we really do care about others, and we care about life, and we care about our aged, and we care about our young. Never mind that they don't all get visited every week and so forth, but we care about them. We care about our sick. If you've ever been in the General Hospital of L.A. County, for example, you may think that things are not too great there. I've been in that place so much, all over it, visiting the sick and taking care of the wounded and so forth. I've been in that place, and I know it does not seem like a castle of refinement to the average person. But maybe you ought to travel in foreign countries and see how they take care of their sick. We thank God for that kind of mercy that is exhibited here. It is mercy. Mercy to the sick. Mercy. We're bankrupting the country taking care of our sick and taking care of our handicapped and our infirm and our aged. We're putting so much money into our welfare coffers that we're bankrupting our treasury, and we're cutting back on our defenses. We're letting the defenses of this country, we shouldn't let them go, but we are. We let the defenses go so we can feed our poor and hospitalize our sick and care for our aged. That's why we're not, in some ways, able to maintain levels of defense. So then I say to God, we're your children. We're not defending ourselves because we want to fight. We hold off on our defenses because we hope against hope to woo our enemies and make them our friends. I'm talking about the nation as a whole. And so I say, God, we're children. We drop our pistol so we can shake hands and get stabbed in the back. We want to take the weapons away from our police force because we don't want them to hurt our criminals. Oh, that seems silly. It is silly. It's obvious. It's ridiculous. And so I say, God, protect these little children. They don't understand life. They're naive. They walk up to a stranger with a lollipop. You know, they don't understand that he's ready to destroy them. But then I say, Lord, how about me? Maybe you have to be merciful to me, too. And maybe you have to be merciful to my friends and my associates and the people I don't always like too well, the people I think aren't always doing too well. Okay, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because of the spirit process of our lives, I beseech you, through the mercies of God. We have a merciful God. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't be drawn into this condemnation hate factor of battering everybody that isn't doing what we think they ought to do. Well, let's stop here. Father, we thank you for these words tonight and pray that the Spirit will use them to help us in our understanding of mercy and grace to the people about us, a sense of the mercy and grace of God toward this nation, which so much needs its champion now. In Christ's name, amen.